I'm going to invite Tom Christoph to come up and share kind of an opening illustration into our sermon today.
Thank you, Fred. Is my mic on? Good morning. Well, most of you know me as one of the bald guys up here on the worship team. Just adds to our charm, right? But some of you know this, some of you might not. I make a majority of my living as a professional magician. That's my job. Kids, how cool is that, huh? I guarantee you, strive for something greater, but that's okay. But what's funny is one of the questions I get asked most often is, how did I get interested in magic? And I thought, rather than just tell you about it, I'd share it with you. And I remember I was a child about, 8 or 9 years old at a school assembly. And there was a magician. He was doing some great stuff, but it was what you'd expect a magician to do, you know, the big boxy stuff, and it was cool. But there was one trick that caught my attention, and I'm going to share it with you today because it just made me want to do that. But it scared me, too. And I'll share what I mean. He took two handkerchiefs that were one color, obviously these are blue, and he tied them together. And right away, as a young boy, I thought, this is awesome. I can do that. To this day, I can do that. And it was just funny because I was like, okay, what's he going to do with these handkerchiefs? And as he spoke, he said, all I need to do is put them in a glass. And I'm like, I can do that too, right? But what he did next, I didn't understand. It went against everything that I knew. And let me share it with you. And hopefully I don't rip the wire out of the microphone this time. First service, it got a little dangerous. He took a contrasting colored handkerchief, and he said he can do wonderful things with it. He just needed to make it smaller. And I thought, how do you do that? So he started out just the way you would imagine. Just playing with it, setting it up. But then he started to shake it. And you have to admit, it's already starting to look a little smaller, isn't it? Can you see that? That looks small. And the more he would shake it, the smaller it would seem. I was like, well, that's kind of cool. And you like that, Ron? That looks good, doesn't it? And he would just make it look small. And I was like, that's kind of unbelievable, because how on earth are you going to take something and make it that small and do anything special with it? But then, and this was all done in music, he blew on it, and it was gone. It was awesome. Thank you. Wait. This is what scared me. And thank you. And that became my journey into being the twisted individual I am today, just loving, having fun. And I know Pastor David wanted to use this as an illustration.
Come on, that was fantastic. Give him a hand.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
So Tom told me, he said, I'm a magician. And I thought, how are we going to get one of your tricks into the service? And so what I love, because that sets up our Sunday morning, that we're going to press into John this morning, and John has something about the presence of Jesus, that suddenly that red handkerchief appears, and that changes everything. And there was a response we had when that appeared. This morning in the text, as we get into it, John has that for us, that Jesus' presence changes everything. So pray with me as we get into the text before we dismiss the kids. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for fun and laughter, but also the significance, the serious joy that comes from pursuing you with our lives. So be with us this morning as we jump into your word. For your glory, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. And as we get in, I want you guys. I want to dismiss the kids first, because then you're going to get to hear from Tom a little bit. So, kids, you are out of here. Oh, not today. Sorry. Is this okay? We're still figuring things out a little bit, just kind of gingerly. Well, you get to hear a great story. I thought we were going to save it. Kids are out, but you actually get to share a little bit of your story then with the kids, too, because you got to hear from Nate. But I hope this is more than just a singing and talking event, right? That it's more than just us coming to church. We don't just go to church, right? We actually go to 752-753 Netherwood Lane. What are we on?
Sure.
752 Netherwood Drive, and we get to gather, whatever it is. We go somewhere. We go to some building. We come here, and we gather as the church. That it's more than just a singing and talking event. You got to hear a little bit of Nate's story. And Tom, when you talk about this, what does the presence of Jesus actually mean for you?
You know, the presence of Jesus, and I think this is true of anybody who gets older. As I'm 61, I can look back and realize that the presence of Jesus really comes down to protection, provision, guidance. He's like the ultimate life coach. You know, everything we need to know is in this book. And sometimes I think we're a little stubborn and we don't listen to it. And my story, there's a lot of things. I mean, as I look back on life, I could share a lot of how things shouldn't have gone the way they did, but they worked out. And to share a little bit about what happens, those of you who know me know that I go to nature to decompress. The wilder the areas, the happier I am. And when I can't do that, local parks and such are fine. And a few years back, I had backslidden. I walked away from the Lord, and I was living a very self-indulgent life, and it wasn't going well. I was in a terrible relationship that I had ended, and that was still a mess. The job wasn't going well, and my finances started to dive. And so all of a sudden, I'm panicked, having a terrible time in life, and I remember being angry with the Lord, going to Governor Nelson, walking around, and just like, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? And this overwhelming feeling came over, despair more than anything, and I started bawling. And for those of you who know me, that's not my nature. I'm a pretty stoic person. I mean, I'm a happy-go-lucky guy, but I don't show my emotions. I don't wear them on my sleeve. I was bawling, got into my car, drove home. And all that week, there was this guidance, that's all I can call it, to get back in the Word daily, to go back to church. I mean, I was a Christian. I knew what I needed to do. I just wasn't doing it. And it was odd because things started to change. And just, I'll insert this, it's a story unto itself. But one of the guys that worked with me, or worked for me, said, I'm noticing a difference in you. I can't put my finger on it. I was like, well, I'll be glad to tell you about it. And we shared. And he ultimately came to the Lord because he saw what a mess I was and how life had turned around. Because over that time, things started to get better. The job started to improve. My finances started to stabilize. I was able to not only get out of the relationship I was able to stay out of the relationship I was in, but better than that, I met Julie, who became my wife. I mean, for those of you who know Julie, you know what a tender heart she was and what a precious gift she was. And fast forward about 8 months into the future, I'm just going for a walk. Now I'm in a pretty good place, and I'm praying, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking about how wonderful things are, how everything settled down. And it came out. I was like, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? And then it hit me that I was in the same place asking the same question that I had asked months earlier, but in totally different context. And I started crying, and to preserve reputation, not quite like a baby, but I did tear up, thinking about how wonderful it was. And I'd like to stand before you and tell you what a great manager I was, how smart I was with my money, and how wise I was to turn everything around. But I have to be totally honest with you and completely transparent. The only thing I did is I turned back to the Lord. Everything else, he did. And I mean, I would love to take credit for it. I can't. And I mean, I could lie about it. That's what magicians do, but I'm not going to.
Come on. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So what I hope you heard a little bit in Tom's story is what we're going to see today, that the presence of Jesus changes everything. And we're going to look at the walking on the water. But as you've seen through these other stories in John, there's more than just the physical miracle taking place, that Jesus actually has something else that he's doing in the midst of that. And John has been teasing that out for us. So hopefully this looks familiar. We've been saying the key to John has been at the end of the book. And we saw this in John chapter 20. John tells us this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written. So we've been looking at seven signs that we think John strategically placed in his book to help us see more of who Jesus is. Of all the things he could have chosen, these are the things he chose. And why? Why did he choose these seven? John wrote these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That we don't just go to church. We are actually gathering as the church together, sharing life and hearing stories of the Spirit of God changing our life and providing this life in him, not just for today, but for eternity. And so this morning, we're pressing into one more of these signs. So read with me, John 6, 16, 21. Here we go. And you guys are part of this rhythm now. It feels like this is old hat now, right? We just read the text together. We'll keep reading it. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now here's what I hope we see this morning, that Jesus sees us in the midst of our storms, even when we may have taken our eyes off him, and his presence changes everything. That there's this storm going on, and even in the midst of our storm, Jesus hasn't taken his eyes off us. He sees us. And his presence is going to change everything. But here's the question I'm asking, right? Because if you look at the text, what did we study last week? This is the participatory process here. So we studied what last week? John and John. That's a great answer. I love it. That's always a safe answer. We're in John. The feeding of the 5,000. And we got to see Jesus provide abundantly more, but more than that, show us he's the bread of life. And that text sandwiches these five verses, because immediately following these, it's as if it never happened, nor in the following text or in the rest of John, Jesus starts talking about the bread of life, and he never goes back to this. So the question we're asking is why? Why does John include these five verses right here in the middle of the feeding of the 5,000? So I'm going to give you what I believe my perspective will be. Why does John do this? Why is he giving us these verses about him walking on water right here? So we go back to the previous text in John 6, the one right before this. Where does it end? It ends with Jesus providing abundantly. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled how many baskets? 12. And how many disciples are there? 12. And so Jesus, after abundantly taking care of the needs of 5,000 people, he took like a Lunchable, right? He took a Lunchable and just multiplied it. I love it. And this is what I love about intergenerational community. Your kids are going to start getting squirmy and riling up. I love it. I love the body and being connected as a family, because we talked about it at Camp Fairwood. And I don't know if I should do this. Casey warned me that I shouldn't do this, that an idea pops into my head, and then I'm going to start talking about it. And then I know we're eventually going to come back, and Casey says, "I'm not sure people really like it when you do that." So hear me say, if you're one of those, I have a wife who's challenging me. I need to stay on topic. But we were at Camp Fairwood. and we talked about being connected as a family and having this value that maybe we come from broken families, maybe we've lost people in our life. what I love about when we gather as a church, we're connected as a family. I have spiritual grandparents that are investing in my life. I don't want to have advice from someone who's a knucklehead like me. I want to hear the wisdom of someone who's been married 40 years. And then I see these beautiful lives that we get entrusted with to raise for the glory of Christ. There's this beautiful thing of being connected as a family. So anyway, Lunchables, 5,000, feeding the 5,000, Jesus takes this and multiplies it. And then after multiplying it, he has 12 baskets left over. Who are the people that see Jesus walk on water? The disciples. I think he has something here very specific in including this text for the disciples and for us. That Jesus sees us in the midst of our storm, even when we may have taken our eyes off him. And that presence changes everything. Because he doesn't just make the wind stop, or he doesn't just take away and alleviate the circumstances. He actually gets into the boat. So here we go. Let's walk through the text. But that's where we're going this morning. And I think the text starts with, there are storms in life. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And so, you guys ever been to like Lake Geneva or Lake Mendota? And those are beautiful, right? Those are absolutely beautiful. We stand at the shore, and we could see this beautiful lake. And I got those right. Those are two real lakes around here. I'm trying to contextualize it, right? I would have said Pacific Ocean, but we're here in Wisconsin, and I'm contextualizing. And those are beautiful lakes. Those are beautiful bodies of water. But for the readers in this story, when they see sea and dark, they're not thinking of beautiful Lake Mendota. They're not thinking of the beautiful standing at the shore and going, wow, isn't this wonderful? Instead, it's going to pique fear in their life. They don't have those modern conveniences that we do as we chart across water. So there's this fear and intrepidation that we're already all supposed to read into this text when John quotes this story. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, you can begin feeling what they might be feeling. There's this fear that's beginning to build up in their lives as they're trying to make ground, and there's this storm that they're encountering. And this is a pretty universal experience, right? When we think of storms in life, it rains on the just and unjust. And there's this response, this fear. And so I'm gonna blow through a few of these things, and I think these are things we all resonate with. When there's things in life that we fear, right? Whatever that might be. That I might feel like I'm a failure at times. FOMO, you guys familiar with FOMO? Fear of missing out. Extroverts like myself, we always like to keep options open because we might miss out on something. There's this anxiety that could build up in our life because we think, well, if I commit here, then I might be missing out on this place. And what happens if something else? And there's this anxiety or fear that could build up. This storm that could be producing this fear in my life. Rejection or inadequacy. That I'm not quite good enough. Or the fear of uncertainty or change or losing control. I think of my kids when they might have a nightmare, right? And they wake up. And there's this fear of uncertainty they're being confronted with. Maybe in the loss of a job or a shift of a job, there's this uncertainty that could cause or produce certain emotions in our life. The fear of being judged or getting hurt. There are storms in life that we all encounter. I think the text continues to press on and give us a window. The disciples find themselves in a literal storm. But while in the midst of that, we might not always recognize Jesus' presence actually in the midst of that. Here's what the text says. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And just on a side note, you ever have these questions that come up when you're reading the text? And you go, what? I'm very curious about that. Why would they leave? When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got on the boat and started across to Capernaum. Where's Jesus at this point? It's a great question. But what I love about John, for John, that's not his point. He's got something else in mind. But I just wonder, if you're sitting there and Peter's going, hey, come on, guys, let's get in the boat, let's go. Would you be thinking, well, shouldn't we wait for the guy that just like fed 5,000 people? Wouldn't that be good? But John, for him, that's not his point. He's actually got something else for us. And the sea became rough because strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, what happened? They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, why were they frightened? Because in John, he says they saw Jesus. I think they're frightened because they're not actually recognizing Jesus for who he is. In Matthew or Mark, they tell us it is as if there was a ghost. Back to the idea that the sea is not a safe and beautiful place. Rather, it's dangerous and something to be feared. In the other text, they see as if a ghost is walking towards them, essentially coming to claim their life, right? There's this fear. They don't recognize Jesus, so they see him walking on water. They don't recognize him for who he is. And so there was this picture that came into my mind about how maybe this is transpiring, right? So before Jesus is in the boat, we find them in a circumstance, right? That storm. And they don't quite recognize Jesus for who he is. And what does that produce in them? Fear. They're in a storm and they don't see Jesus for who he is, and it produces fear. I think of the circumstances in our life that are directly correlated to our thinking. And our thinking produces some type of emotion or feeling. You guys all have like dashboards on your car? You all should say yes. This is me just gauging. You know, Fred told me I shouldn't come down here. Like, is this making that I should just stay up here? Is that true? Like, when I'm looking for some response, I'll just come back up here. You guys all have dashboards, right?
Yes.
And on a dashboard, gas light comes on. What does that mean? Need gas. Hopefully none of you have ever run out of gas. Or a tire light. Need to inflate your tire. That this dashboard has these lights that help indicate what I need to do, right? In the same way, the disciples are thinking something that produces a certain emotional response. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is, and instead, they're frightened. As we go on in the text, we're actually going to see a shift in their thinking. Here's what the text says, right? Their thinking produced a feeling, which was fear, because they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. We're going to go on in the text. But there's things in life that cause us fear, right? I think for me, sometimes the fear of getting hurt. We put up these walls in life and give people just enough of our lives because there's this tentativity that if I show you more of who I am, you could actually use that information and hurt me. What would it look like to actually believe that in the midst of that, Jesus is present in my life, and I'm not looking for my security in what other people believe about me? We're going to continue on in the text. There's storms in life. We may not always recognize Jesus' presence in the storm, but in this text, there's a recognition of Jesus' presence that eliminates fear. Here's what he says in the text. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Why? I think because they didn't recognize who he was. But he said to them, I love this, right? Though they don't recognize who he is, Jesus sees them in the midst of their storm. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." That he's helping shift their thinking and declare who he is and what his presence can provide. "It is I, Jesus, do not be afraid." And what happens? Then they were glad to take him into the boat. They now invited him. They're like, "Come on, is Jesus, get in here." And so before there's a storm and they don't recognize Jesus and it produces fear, right? That circumstance and certain thinking produced some emotion in their life. After Jesus gets in the boat, here's what I love about John. Does the circumstance change? Other accounts actually say Jesus stilled the storm. Why does John not include that? Because I think John has a different point. He actually doesn't tell us whether the storm went away or not. It appears that they could still be in the storm, right? When Jesus said, when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus, picking it up at 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him in a boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. John doesn't tell us whether the storm actually went away, just that they arrived at this safe haven. Whether the storm went away or not wasn't what John was trying to communicate, but rather that Jesus' presence changed everything. That when they recognized Jesus for who he was, what happened? He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were what? There wasn't any fear. Instead, they were glad to take him into the boat. That Jesus' presence eliminated the fear they were experiencing in that moment. And so here's what it feels like was taking place. Their thinking shifted and they began to recognize who Jesus is, that he was with them. And that produced a feeling in their life, that dashboard, that light came on, that feeling came on that they actually believed Jesus was present with them and they were glad to take him into the boat. That fear was eliminated. So here's my hope for us. As we leave this place, we gather as a church, we gather as the body, and then we go back Monday to Saturday to continue to encounter life and continue to worship God outside these doors. Here be my encouragement as we leave and go back to our communities. First, if you're still trying to figure out who this Jesus is, if he's still someone new to you, here's my encouragement. We actually think doubts and questions are welcome. There's been a few people recently in the news, prominent theological figures, that felt like doubts and questioning wasn't welcomed in their life, and they've chosen to walk away from this journey. Hebrews 10 says this. I was thinking about this week as I was reading some of their stories. Hebrews 10 says this. You guys mind if I turn to Hebrews 10? It's in here somewhere. Hebrews 10 said this. 35 and 36. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." For them, it didn't appear as if they could doubt or question. We actually think around here, if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, we want to embrace and welcome and walk with you as you wrestle through those questions. There is some heavy stuff. Jesus walked on water? David, I find myself in the midst of this storm and you're telling me Jesus is present and that's going to change everything? We want to walk with you through those questions and doubts. But we also want to communicate. You know, some people may think if you come to Jesus, it's going to change the circumstances of your life, right? We're not promised a life of ease. Instead, what we saw in the text this morning, we're promised a life of his presence. And doubling down on that idea, he doesn't always cause the wind to stop. But here's our conviction. He promises to get in the boat. If you're sitting here and if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, we'd love to keep talking to you. But if you're sitting here and you say, David, I love Jesus, here'd be my encouragement, right? That maybe you find yourself in the midst of one of these storms. And like King David, you'd say, oh, Lord, how long? How long, oh, Lord, will you forsake me? Will you forsake me forever? Where it doesn't feel as if there's an end to the circumstances that you're being confronted with. Here's my encouragement. What we saw in the text, even the disciples, those closest to Jesus, had doubts, questions, and anxieties at times. It is this ongoing journey of spiritual transformation that we continue to believe that his presence changes everything. But even those closest to him. But just like I encouraged a second ago, we're not promised a life of ease. But we are promised his presence in the midst of that. And we believe that he actually empowers us to respond to storms in a way that shocks those that have yet to treasure Jesus. Just like Tom was saying earlier, there's a watching world looking on, watching your life, and they know the response that comes from storms. It should be fear or anxiety or doubts that overwhelm us. And instead, we believe that Jesus empowers us to respond to the difficulties of life in a way that shocks the world around us, believing that his presence is enough. But maybe you're sitting here going, David, I don't find myself in a storm today. The rest of us are just thinking, just wait. Because it's coming. It either has happened in your past or it will happen in your future. But this is the journey of life. But if at this point, right now, you don't find yourself in a storm right now, here's my encouragement. What might it look like to pray for and watch for someone to come alongside who might be experiencing one of those storms right now? Not to preach at them. Not to say, yeah, you don't have enough faith, but rather just to love them. To just meet them where they're at and love them and come alongside and just say, I hear you, I understand. And what does it actually look like to happily invite Jesus into the boat? C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters talks about it's not necessarily the storms or licentiousness of life, but sometimes it's actually the apple pie or the Netflix that challenges us. That things might be going well, but it's actually the apple pie or the streaming services that are limiting me from stepping into the presence of Jesus and believing that his presence is enough. Though I'm not experiencing storms, I'm actually not fully embracing the presence of Jesus as much as I'd want to. What might it look like this week to more happily invite Jesus into the boat of your life? And then last, happily invite others to experience Jesus' presence in and through you and find their significance in his presence. So we're going to do something a little different than what we've done, because when we gather as a church, we sing songs together, we go through the text and we preach a sermon, we hear stories like we did from Nate and Tom. But every Sunday when we go from here, I hope there's a sending that you're not ending worship just because the worship service is done here, but you're actually continuing the worship. So I'm going to invite us to stand, and when we stand, we're going to do something a little different. Could feel awkward, but I'm going to actually encourage you to, instead of look to me while I pray, we're actually going to look to the door and pray for more of God's presence in our lives and for him to provide that presence to others Monday to Saturday this week. So stand with me as we leave this place, And let's look towards the door as we anticipate what God might have for us Monday through Saturday this week in the lives he may have for us to encounter in the circumstances that he continues to reveal his presence. Pray with me. God, you are so good. Thank you for Hillcrest. Thank you for our church family and what you're doing in our lives. Help us to find more satisfaction and awareness and knowledge that you are present. That even when we may have taken our eyes off you, you see us and your presence changes everything. That you want to get in the boat of our lives. Help us trust your presence a little bit more fully this week. And may we display that life and that presence to those around us a little more fully this week. For your glory we pray and this joy in this journey called life. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, Hillcrest. We'll see you next Sunday.